Good morning. Lots of memories when I see different faces here this morning. Going back to Osterwick School, Shirley Unruh, used to be Shirley Friesen. I was sitting behind Vicky, went to school with her in Glen Cross. Ed Zacharias over here, Isaac Clausen, lots of familiar people here. My message this morning is entitled, I Forgot the Lechtman Boys. My message this morning is entitled, And Who is My Neighbor? To begin, should we stand and let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I find it interesting that the story of the Good Samaritan follows the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Most of the time when we think of inheriting eternal life, at least for myself, I think of the phrase in the Bible that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The lawyer who asked the question knew that his relationship with God must be one of total devotion and love. As he mentions in the first couple of verses there that was read for us, it involved loving God with all his heart. Those would be his feelings, his soul, his eternal values, and all his strength. That would be his daily work, and all his mind. Those are his thoughts and ideas. All of these the lawyer seemed to understand. He had his relationship with God figured out, and he knew what he had to do in regards to receive eternal life. This might be similar to you and me. We read the Bible, pray regularly, attend church, and we may volunteer to work in the church, so this part of our life looks pretty good. The lawyer had more difficulty knowing how to show love to another person. Love your neighbor as yourself posed a problem for him. There are a lot of people in the world, and surely he could not love each one. Since he regarded Jesus as a teacher, he asked him the question, and who is my neighbor? Have you ever asked that question? Maybe not in the exact same words, but in a similar idea. Who is my neighbor that I may show love to him or her by my actions? The dictionary describes a neighbor as one who lives close to us or a fellow human being who is nearby. I believe we're all familiar with Jesus' reply of who our neighbor is in the story of the Good Samaritan. But as I studied it again, God revealed things to me that I had not seen before. The story in Luke 10 begins simply enough. A man was traveling, probably walking from one town to another. The two towns are mentioned. The towns are Jerusalem and Jericho, and the distance is about 17 miles apart. The countryside is rocky and desert-like at places. Alongside the road, robbers would sometimes hide among the rocks and take advantage of defenseless travelers. I'm sure that the man in verse 30, who traveled this time, had thought about the dangers and the risk he was taking by traveling alone. But he had decided he still wanted to make the trip. Let's say the man could average about 3 miles per hour in walking, and if he left at daybreak at 6 a.m., he would reach his destination in 6 hours or about lunchtime. From verse 30, it does not say that he carried a lot of luggage with him. Possibly he had made the trip many times before, and nothing had ever happened, but this time proved different. As we read in verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Notice the choice of words in the NIV. He fell into the hands of robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes. It appears to me that he had not taken along money or other possessions. He does not seem like a rich person, otherwise he probably would have traveled with bodyguards and had a lot of money on him. The only thing they could take from him were his clothes, which they did. I'm not sure why they beat him, but they did, and left him lying there half dead beside the road. Interesting, Jesus does not go into any detail about how long the man lay there, how hot the temperature was, or what the man was thinking about. Luckily for the man lying beside the road, another traveler comes along. This man is also traveling through that part of the country. We are not told what kind of man the first traveler was. We're not told what kind of job he has, what business he was about. He was just called a traveler. The second traveler is a priest. He also sees the man lying there beside the road. And since he is a religious leader, we would expect him to stop and offer some kind of assistance. But no, when he sees the seriously injured man, he doesn't even go close up and look at him. He just passes by on the other side of the road. But perhaps he is going to some kind of a meeting, and he would be late if he stopped to give assistance, so we will excuse him for this. In verse 32, we read of another traveler coming down the same road. He is a Levite, also a religious person, and believes in God and doing what is right. The Levite also sees the traveler lying there beside the road, but he, like the priest, walks past him on the opposite side of the road. Maybe he was scared the robbers were still around and might attack him, so he quickly hurries by. In any case, both of these travelers did not help the one who needed help. Tim Hansel writes a short article entitled "The Good Samaritan," and I'd like to read that. And he writes, "One semester, a seminary professor set up his preaching class in an unusual way. He scheduled his students to preach on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And on the day of the class, he set up his experiment so that each student would go one at a time from one classroom to another where he or she would preach the sermon. The professor gave some students 10 minutes to go from one room to another. To others, he allowed less time, forcing them to rush in order to meet the schedule. Each student, one at a time, had to walk down a certain hallway and pass by a beggar who was deliberately put there by the professor, but who was obviously in need of some sort of help. The results were surprising and offered a powerful lesson to these students. The percentage of those good men and women who stopped to help was extremely low, especially for those who were under the pressure of a shorter time period. The tighter the schedule, the fewer were those who stopped to help the man in need. When the professor revealed his experiment, you can imagine the impact on that class of future spiritual leaders. Rushing to preach a sermon on the Good Samaritan, they had walked past the beggar at the heart of the parable. We must have eyes to see as well as hands to help, or we may never help at all." Luckily for the man lying on beside the road, there was another person who decided to make the trip that day. In verse 33 we read, "But a certain Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him." We are not told what kind of profession this man had. All we are told about is that he was a Samaritan. And a Samaritan was a person who was not socially acceptable, not socially accepted in that country. I wondered, why did Jesus choose the word Samaritan to put in here? He could have used the word Jew, maybe even Mennonite, But, of course, Mennonites weren't around at that time yet. But anyways, like, he could have chosen a different word. He chose the word Samaritan. And as I look back at Luke chapter 9, the disciples and Jesus had had an encounter with the Samaritans before that. And I'd just like to read Luke chapter 9, if you have your Bibles. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 51. As the time approached for him, meaning Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. And I just sort of wondered if the reason why he chose the word Samaritan was because of this. The disciples were not too happy with the Samaritans who had refused them entrance, and but now Jesus was using the Samaritan as a person of a good example. When the Samaritan comes upon the helpless man, he takes pity on him. We do not read that the priest or the Levite took any pity on the helpless man who was lying there. But the Samaritan did more than feel pity. He went to him, and when he was close enough, he realized it would involve his work and his time. It was not as simple as dialing 911, waiting for the ambulance to arrive, answer a few questions, and then be on your way. No, this would be what Jesus in Luke 9 also talks about when he says a follower of his must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow him. The Samaritan obviously also had a schedule to keep with places to go and people to meet. But he realized this wounded man needed him the most. And so he put his busy schedule aside and did what Jesus called loving your neighbor. He took oil and wine from his luggage and cleaned the man's wounds. Then he probably ripped up some of his own clothes from his luggage and used them as bandages. After he had made the man as comfortable as he could, the Samaritan put him on his own donkey and took him to an inn. There again, it says, he took care of him. They spent the night there. And in the morning, the Samaritan went to the innkeeper with his money and a request. He gave the innkeeper 2 silver coins. The footnote in my Bible says it's enough to keep a man up to 2 months in an inn. As we all know, when we travel, by now the Samaritan would be very late for his appointments, and there was no way to call ahead or text or email or any other sort of modern technology that we use nowadays. He asked the innkeeper to look after the injured man, and when he would return from his journey, he would pay him for any extra expense he might have had. Jesus concludes the story by asking the question, which of these three was a neighbor to the man who was in need? By now the lawyer understood, and he answered that it was the one who showed mercy. Jesus simply tells him and us to go and do the same. I'd like to end with a short story. In July of 2007, Marjorie and I went to Northern Ireland, and while there we met a young man by the name of Johnny Clark. Johnny works for Youth with a Mission, a Christian organization which disciples youth and takes them on short-term missions. As part of his involvement in the community, he was one of the area coordinators in what they called Street Reach. This is a 3-day event in July when about 1,500 Christian youth are organized into groups and clean up streets, playgrounds, people yards, and older youth play games with younger children. This all happens in the city of Belfast, Northern Ireland. They receive shovels, brooms, rubber gloves, and garbage bags from city council. Every morning and evening of these days, they would also meet for praise and worship in a large hall. And it was a little bit similar to what some of the girls I saw up here doing the actions for the, for some of the songs. It's a lot of enthusiasm at that meeting as well. We joined them for an afternoon and evening. As we entered the evening service, there were a number of praise and worship songs, but as we entered the building, we noticed that every chair had a white piece of cloth lying on it, similar to this. So normally when you go to a praise and worship, there aren't pieces of cloth lying around, but this time there were, and of course, you know, your mind starts thinking, what's this for, right? After the singing, the speaker told us to take the white cloth and hold it over our eyes as a blindfold. And then he asked us how much we could see. And of course, you can't see anything. Then he told us that the blindfold resembled people who can't see the needs of others. And so he told us to take the bandage and turn to the person next to us and wrap the bandage around their arm. And this was an illustration of being able to see the needs of others and doing something about it. He called it helping your neighbor. A short illustration also about Johnny. Johnny was born in Ireland, but as a child, his family moved to Australia. In his late teens, he met a man from Africa, and as they were talking, the man asked Johnny where he was born, and Johnny said, in Ireland. And the man from Africa thought a little while, and he said, you know, I've never heard too much about Ireland before, but the only thing I remember is that, isn't that the country where Christians are fighting and killing each other? And this was during the time when the Catholics and the Protestants were having a lot of violence in Northern Ireland, especially in Belfast. And this statement had a profound impact on Johnny, that his country was known as a place where Christians were fighting and killing each other. God worked in his life, and he returned to Northern Ireland to promote peace outwardly, but more importantly, also peace inwardly through believing in Jesus Christ. Johnny saw who his neighbor was, and he went to help him. What about you and me? Who is my neighbor? At different times, it could be someone in your own home, a person next door, or a person you meet when you have a busy schedule. Let's pause to pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who always reveals things to us from your word when we spend the time in looking into your word. And I pray for this coming week that we would have eyes to see and hands to help those who are needy around us. In Jesus' name, amen.